Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the ESV version. Paul is accepted by the apostles. Then, after 14 years, I went on up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revolution and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, but God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, and that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I start, y'all take a look. We got a crowd up in the choir loft today, which is awesome. And guys, this is a message that I think at your age is a message that's really important for you to consider. So this one's for you as much as it is for anybody else down here. Well, Jordan kind of almost slipped in the announcements and said our Christmas Eve service was just around the corner. And my first line that I was going to say is the Christmas season is upon us. So she was just leading us into that. You know, Thanksgiving's still coming up this week, but if in my neighborhood there are houses that already have lights on. I've noticed some of the houses in the neighborhood already have their Christmas trees up. I've got most of my lights up. They aren't on yet. I will wait till after Thanksgiving, but I'm ready. In less than 2 weeks, as you heard, we're going to be decorating the church for Christmas. In our church office, Amber's been playing Christmas music for a couple weeks. Carolyn is working with the teens on their Christmas play. Carolyn, Sharon, and our volunteers are working with the preschool kids for their bell choir performance on December the 17th. And I can say my office is right next to the preschool, and those kids make a beautiful noise. They don't always ring their bells at the right time, but they ring them with enthusiasm. Planning's already taking place for the children's program on the 17th as well. Tom and Mary are working on the Christmas music. Sue has the Advent tea and cookie exchange ready to go. The Ladies Fellowship and the Young at Heart have Christmas parties on the calendar. And we had Advent devotionals available to pick up outside the sanctuary, and we will have them again. I've already laid out all the messages for the Christmas season. And so ready or not, Christmas is almost here. And I'm excited. Can you tell? But Christmas is also a time to remember the poor. Receiving the greatest gift that we have in Jesus Christ reminds us to focus more on giving. Maybe at this time of year we write a few more checks to charities, or we give something to that person that's standing on the street corner, or we are more generous with our time and we volunteer. And it's great and it's the right thing to do. Sadly, though, for many, Christmas is only the time they are that generous with their giving, especially to the poor. And the question is, what about the rest of the year? I mean, surely, as Jesus said, the poor are always with us. So this Christmas, then, maybe if you're already not giving a lot, which many of you do, but maybe give a little extra. And remember to give to the poor throughout the year. You know, I am ready for Christmas, but even I have to admit it's a little bit early to share an Advent, a Christmas type of message. And so you're just going to have to wait. Advent's going to start a week early next week here. And besides, if you've been with us, you know we have to finish up our message series from Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. In our series, we've been calling it Faith 411, and that is to remind us that Paul was providing the Galatians information on the Christian faith. You might remember from previous weeks that there was some false teaching going on in Galatia. Judaizers were teaching that to become a Christian, you basically first had to become Jewish. Men had to be circumcised. All were expected to follow the Jewish traditions. The way to salvation that these false teachers were preaching was Jesus plus. Jesus plus works. And Paul made it very clear that Jesus plus anything did not work. We're saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Jesus' work on the cross was sufficient. His sacrifice provided forgiveness for all who put their trust in him. And so this morning we've come to our last message from Galatians. And so if you were sitting there, you might have expected us to maybe be in Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter of the book or the letter. And yet Laurie just read a few minutes ago from Galatians 2. And it wasn't a mistake. I wasn't having a senior moment. There was actually a reason for us to jump back earlier in Paul's letter. You see, with the Pitts visiting and our Operation Christmas Child box dedication, I thought that this morning we should go back to one verse in Galatians chapter 2. And it's verse 10 where Paul wrote, "Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And they are the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. And the first words of Galatians 2, as you heard, speak to a meeting that Paul and Barnabas had with those leaders. And it was an important meeting. And a major issue that was going on was whether the gospel Paul preached among the Gentiles was sufficient or if something needed to be added to it. And that's why in this letter to the Galatians, Paul referred to that meeting. See, the Galatians needed to hear that the church leaders supported Paul's teaching of Jesus Christ alone. And so if you read in that, it might be a little strange that then you come to the end of that section, and Paul ends with that statement, "Only they, the church leaders, asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." You see, those leaders sent Paul away wanting him to remember one more very important thing, the poor. And in the church today, the poor continue to deserve our attention. You know, liberal Christianity does a good job of remembering the poor. They stand for social justice in whatever form they deem necessary. And yet liberal Christianity in areas has largely forgotten the gospel. They've watered down the truth, or they've made the truth fit with the culture. And in doing so, liberal Christianity has denied the Word of God. You see, you can't pick and choose what you want to believe in the Bible. That's not Christianity. Now, on the other hand, conservative Christians like us get good marks on the gospel. We hold to the truth of the Bible regardless of what the world says. We stand on that truth. It doesn't change. And as we stand, we're to remember to be loving and compassionate and forgiving. We realize that we are sinners just like everybody else. We need Jesus just as much as everyone else. But historically, conservative Christianity has had its issues as well. We have far too often forgotten the poor. Paul said to remember the poor, we're to eagerly care for the poor. You know, Compassion International, we used to say it's difficult for an empty stomach to hear the gospel. And so we're called to meet physical and certainly spiritual needs. So for the next few minutes, we're going to use Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 as kind of a springboard to talk about the poor and to remember them. Now, unlike most messages that I preach where we'll take one passage and we'll kind of walk through it verse by verse, today we're going to be bouncing all over the place in the Bible. And I don't normally do that, but it's going to work for today. And so we're going to start off talking about two types of poor, the materially poor and the spiritually poor. The materially poor lack the resources to make the basic needs of everyday life. I would, with pretty much confidence, say that none of us sitting here today are materially poor compared to developing countries. Contrast that to where Caitlin and Eric serve. Poverty is more prevalent there. Our Christmas boxes are going to places where poverty is prevalent. The materially poor struggle sometimes with simply having enough food to survive, or they lack adequate housing or clean water or medical care. It reminds me of when I've been to Haiti. Others in the church have been to Haiti as well and other developing countries. But I'll never forget a trip to Haiti I made in 1995. It was my first encounter with true poverty, and it was almost too much for me to bear. We traveled to the island of La Gonave off the main coast of the country. There was a shanty village that was right there on the beach. It was called the saline, or the salt. The houses were tiny shacks built with whatever limbs and sticks people could find. There was no plumbing, not even outdoor plumbing. There was no electricity, no good running water. And we were told when we visited that area, when storms came off the ocean, that these little shacks could be washed into the sea, and sometimes with the people who lived in them. That's poverty. Those people represented the materially poor. But sadly, this area known as the Saline was also known for voodoo. And so there was spiritual poverty there as well. You know, spiritual poverty can look very different from the materially poor. On the surface, we might not even notice those who are spiritually poor. They could be your next-door neighbor. They could live in affluent neighborhoods. Their poverty, though, is more deadly than those who are simply materially poor. Because unless they come to Christ, their future destination is hell. The Bible gives us an example of the spiritually poor. It's found in Matthew 19. The man in this passage is often called the rich young ruler or the rich young man. And this man came to Jesus and he wanted to justify himself. He claimed that he had kept all the commandments, but of course Jesus knew better. And so Jesus challenged him, saying this. He said, "Well then, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And Matthew tells us in the very next sentence that when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, this young man was materially wealthy, but he was spiritually poor. And you don't have to look too far to see some very famous modern-day examples. Microsoft founder Bill Gates said in a 1996 interview with Time Magazine, he said, "Just in terms of allocation of resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more that I could be doing on a Sunday morning." Okay. But God must be working on Bill, because in 2014, quite a few years ago, he said, "I think it makes sense to believe in God. But exactly what decision in your life you make differently because of it, I don't know." Doesn't sound like he knows the Lord yet, but God's working. Facebook billionaire Mark Zuckerberg once said that he was an atheist, and now he says that religion is very important. But he doesn't say which religion, and he doesn't really say how it's important. See, God's working, I think, on both Bill and Mark, and the question is, though, and the question can be for any of us, is are we listening? Liberal power broker George Soros once said, and I'm going to go slow because it's kind of complicated what he says. He says, "I fancied myself as some kind of God. If truth be known, I carried some rather potent messianic fantasies with me from childhood, which I felt that I had to control, otherwise they might get me in trouble. It's sort of a disease when you consider yourself some sort of God, the creator of everything. And then he goes on, and this is the kicker. He says, but I feel comfortable about it now since I began to live it out. Really? George is living out his delusional idea that he's some kind of God. It sounds like George is very materially wealthy and spiritually bankrupt. And I would say for all his money, he's not very smart. See, the spiritually poor don't know Jesus. Or they've rejected him, or they've just never paid any attention to him. In Revelation 3:17, Jesus reminds us about spiritual poverty. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What Jesus is saying, you might have money, but without me, you've got absolutely nothing. Now, there is a clear gospel response to all forms of poverty, and it starts with us realizing our own poverty. You know, you and I can shake our heads in disgust at the rich young ruler and billionaires like George Soros, but the problem with that is that we're all spiritually impoverished due to sin. We fall short. Think of it this way. If you needed $1 million to get into heaven, we don't even have a penny. We need Jesus. We'll never earn our way. The Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount can help us understand our own poverty, specifically the Beatitudes that deal with being poor in spirit and mourning. You see, to be poor in spirit is to have an absence of self-reliance. A person who is poor in spirit realizes that they're totally dependent on God. Without God, they know they can accomplish nothing. In Luke 18, Jesus told the parable of the praying habits of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And if you remember that, the Pharisee prayed this proud, loud, self-confident prayer. He wanted to be seen. He wanted people to notice how religious he was. But then Jesus said, a tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector realized his need and his dependence on God. He was a man who we would say was poor in spirit. And when you and I are poor in spirit, that often leads to mourning. We mourn over our sin and the sin of the world just as the tax collector did. We acknowledge the overwhelming sinfulness that can be in our heart. We mourn over the sins of our world, and we're deeply grieved, and we're completely humbled before God. Think of Peter after he denied knowing Jesus. After that third denial, Peter realized what he had done, and the Bible tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. He was deeply grieved over his own sin. A few years ago, I had a friend fall to his temptations, and it cost him his job. It nearly cost him his marriage. He lost his standing among his peers. And he and I had lunch about a month after his sin was uncovered. And I noticed when we had that lunch that my friend was different. He was totally broken. He was humble. He was mourning for his sin. And then he said something that a lot of people today would think was strange. He said that he was thankful that his sin had been uncovered. He was thankful that he got caught and it cost him his job. Because he said if he had been able to keep his sin hidden, he would have never stopped doing it. He would never have asked for forgiveness. Excuse me. He would never have relied on Jesus to help him rebuild his life. For my friend, being caught was a blessing. See, not only do we recognize our own poverty, we act. We're supposed to share out of our abundance. We do have abundance. Jesus said his followers would live an abundant life. The Bible speaks clearly to our abundant life. Galatians 4:7 says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Ephesians 1:3-7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace." And then in Romans 8:16 and 17, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We are heirs. We are children of the Creator of the universe. I'd say we're pretty rich. And then we go to Matthew 25:35-40, and we see what sharing out of that abundance that every one of us has been given through Christ, we see what that looks like. Jesus said this. He said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me." When you and I share the gospel, when we share of our time, when we share of our talents, when we share financially, and we do it in the name of Jesus, we're displaying our generosity, our thanks to Jesus himself. And so we look for ways to serve others in Jesus' name. We look for ways to serve the poor. And if we open up our eyes, I think we'll see that there are opportunities every day. They might be small, maybe they're big, but we have to be willing to share. And what's so amazing is when we share, when we serve the materially or the spiritually poor, we are simply giving back a little bit of what God has already given to us. We're simply following Jesus' example. See, Jesus became poor for you and I. 2 Corinthians 8:9 reads, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." And then Philippians 2:5-8, a very familiar passage, goes further. It says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus proclaimed the good news. In Luke 4:17-19, we read this that we heard earlier. "He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" So our gospel response is to follow Jesus' example. And that means that you and I are humble, that we're obedient to God, that we sacrifice for the good of other people, and we share the gospel. If we're going to live for Jesus, we have to remember the poor. It's not an option. Paul wrote, "They asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." As followers of Jesus Christ, we remember the poor as we eagerly serve them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. And that in alone makes us rich. But you've given us an abundant life. You've given us the truth. You've given us the truth to share in love and forgiveness. And so we are to carry that message. Some of us are called to carry that message to Kenya. Others are called to share that message with the person living in spiritual poverty that's our next door neighbor. Father, the world needs you, both in this community and in the outer reaches as far as we can travel. And so as we come soon to this Christmas season, as we live our lives for Christ, let us remember the poor. Let us to remember that we are poor in spirit, that we need your Son, and that the world needs him too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship.